Is for you today. Just take part of my podium part here. Okay, here's my question. Ready? What is this? A Lego. Very good. You guys are one for one. Are you ready? Here's the second question. What are these? Wrong. I thought that too. But in my research for this, which this is one of the most fun sermon series to research, in my research, I learned these are not Legos. Do you know what they are? They are Lego. There's no S at the end. The plural of Lego is Lego. Yes, it's like the plural of sheep is not sheeps, it's sheep. I just learned that this week as well. No, I'm just joking. Now, there's something about that. When they designed this, there was Legos, when they designed it, they made an intentional decision to say that the plural of Lego is Lego. Now, for our purposes, I'm going to continue to say Legos because I'm too old to change at this point. And I know he can do it, but I'm not going to change that. But there's an important thing in seeing that their design thought that Lego, the plural of Lego, is Lego. And here's the principle I think that they're communicating to us. It's this. Legos need other Legos to become what they're supposed to be. And by this subtle omission of an S, we are encouraged to think of Legos not as separate little bricks with individual destinies, but as a single entity, as one created to connect. Now, often we tend to think that our personal faith journey is a personal private matter. It's an individual journey. Hey, this is just between me and God, me and Jesus. But our master builder has a revelation for us, I think, and it's this. We need each other to become what we are supposed to be. Now, we're in a series right now called Better Together. And we're asking the question, well, hey, if we're kind of like God's Legos, what does that mean for us? And what we're discovering is when we let God connect us, then we can grow, we can care for each other, we can live out the purpose that God has for us on this earth, and we can do that all better together. Now, this morning, I want to focus in on that statement, what are we supposed to be? Who are we supposed to be becoming? How do we grow in Christ? What does that look like for us to move forward? And how do we do growth better together? And we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4. If you have a Bible, if you have access online, you want to jump there real quick. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 15. We're actually going to be in this one verse for two Sundays. Next Sunday, we'll come back to this verse because there's some more that we're going to be pulling out of it. But for today, Ephesians 4:15 says this. I think it answers the question, how do we grow? And it says this. Practicing the truth in love, we will in all things, what? Grow up, there it is, into Christ, who is the head. Now, let me pull two things out of this for us this morning. First of all, it's this. In all things, we grow up into what? We grow up into Christ. He's the point. He is what we are supposed to be becoming. Now, last Sunday, we talked about how God has created us in his likeness. And what that means is that our purpose on this earth is to reflect God in what we live, how we live, what we say, what we do. But sometimes it can be difficult to know, what does it look like to really image God? What is this essence of God that we're imaging out in this world? Well, we look to Jesus. He's the point. So we look to Jesus, who tells us in John chapter 13 that the defining mark of a Christian is love. Or we look to Jesus, who in Matthew 22 says that the primary relationship between God and people is love. It's that we're loving God and loving others. We look to Jesus because he is the perfect image of what it looks like for a person to walk around on this earth and truly live out loving God and loving others. That's the image of God. So we get confused sometimes, what does it look like to reflect the image of God? But then God said, let me give you a visual aid. His name is Jesus Christ. And when we look at Jesus and we begin to follow his life and we see the things he's done, we learn how to forgive. We learn how to heal. How to tell the truth, how to break down racial and religious barriers, how to prioritize our life around what's most important, how to truly love God and truly love other people. When we don't know how to image God, we look at the image, Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you an example of what that's like. You probably are familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Have you heard that story before? Okay, I'm going to spoil it for you this morning, so if you haven't heard it, you got to get it quick. The story is this. Jesus is telling this parable about a man who was traveling down a road, And on the way of the road, down the road, he was attacked by bandits who stole everything from him and left him half dead on the side of the road. Now, in the story that Jesus tells, there were several people that passed by and crossed on the other side of the road. They didn't want to get their hands messy dealing with this bloodied and bruised and broken down person. One of those people that passed by was actually a Levite, which is a religious professional of the day, and he didn't want to get his hands dirty. But then someone comes along, and in the end, it's an outsider, right? It's a Samaritan, an outcast, who stops and comes to this victim's aid. They rescue him. He binds up his injuries. He takes him to a place of safety and rest where he can recover and pays his debt in full. Now, in one sense, this parable of the Good Samaritan is really a good story about a good man doing good. And we could go, yeah, we should be more like that. But one of the things that's happening in my own theological growth is I am beginning to see more and more that the stories Jesus told weren't just good parables or be like this. Really what they're doing is reflecting and exposing the image and the heart of God. And in that sense, I'm beginning to wonder who the Good Samaritan really is. Do you know who I think the Good Samaritan really is? I think it's Jesus Christ. I think he's the Good Samaritan. I think he's the outsider that we didn't expect who came along and found us on our own. Our identity had been stolen. We'd been left for dead. And religion passed us by. Religion, represented by that priest, could do nothing to help us because we didn't need religion. We needed rescue. And so if we tell the Good Samaritan story in our Sunday school classes or with our kids or in our Bible studies, and we tell it like a story of, well, be more like this, then it might encourage us to be more loving. But I think the real power of that story is when we say, I'm the victim on the side of the road. Jesus Christ healed my wounds, paid my debt because he loves me. That exposes the heart of God. And what I'm discovering also is when we begin to communicate people and clearly show them the heart of God, they want to know that heart. And they want to receive that rescue. And they want to begin to image that love towards others. So as we're talking about what it means to grow, and we're looking here at Ephesians 4:15, growing up into Christ is the litmus test of our faith. The question that we ought to be asking as we mature or get older in our faith is this: am I loving God, and am I loving others more and more like Christ? Our spiritual journey, then, is not a conformity to a set of principles or to a belief system of a group. It's actually a Christ-deformity. I want to become more like him. And this journey of growth begins with grace as we receive that rescue on the side of the road where we find acceptance with Christ. But it continues as we give each other, and this is where we're going this morning, space to let God work out his salvation in us. So how does that work? How do we grow in that? So the first thing I wanted to pull out was just that Christ is that focus. We got to keep coming back to him. But in this verse, it also tells us not just who we're becoming like, but how we are becoming like. Practicing the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Christ, who is the head. Now, many of you have your Bibles open or you have access, and you might have a different phrase there instead of practicing the truth in love. What do you have in your Bible? Speaking the truth in love. That's another way to translate this passage. I went with this translation. This is actually from the NET Bible. And I went with it because I feel like their translation of practicing was a much better capture of the essence of this truth. Because the original word here is not about speaking. It's not just about talking. It is about carrying the weight of living out this gospel truth in both what we say and what we do. There's a lot of truthing that's coming out in that verse. In other words, here's how I would say it. Practicing the truth in love means that we are doing and saying to each other what God would do or say if he were here. Practicing the truth in love means doing and saying with each other what God would do or say if he was here. And in a very real sense, wherever we are gathered, he is there. And in a very real sense, to each other, we become the hands and voice of God. And we know this because love is not a doing. Love is not a feeling. It is a truthing. It's where we choose by God's power to treat each other with the truth in love as Jesus has treated us. And whenever we treat people the way that God has treated us, we reflect the gospel and we communicate this heart of God. And it might be difficult to do this. It might be costly. It might be painful. In fact, it often is. But when we love like Christ, I want you to see this morning, I'm going to continue to show you, it's one of the primary ways that we grow and we help others to grow to become more like Christ. Now, before we get into what that actually looks like, I want to just pause for a moment because I've shared with you kind of a couple of big truths, and I want to give you a chance to unpack that and begin to dream a little bit with God. So here's a question I want to put up. We're going to have a moment of reflection. What sort of things does God want to do and say to you through other people and to others through you? If you really were to take by faith that practicing the truth and love, it's something we're doing, what are the kinds of things that you think that God might want to use you to do in someone else's life, maybe to say or to do? And what are the kinds of things you'd open yourself up to and say, I could receive from other people God's words, God's truth in relationships? What are those things? Think about that for a moment with God and begin to ask him that, and we'll come back and show you maybe one way this morning that we can apply that to us. It's kind of a humbling thought to think that practicing the truth in love, that the way that we speak and act and do life with each other is a primary way that God wants to make us become more like Christ. It's kind of humbling when you begin to think, man, God wants to use me. He wants to speak through me to help you, or wants to do something through me that would help you. And at the same time, he wants to use you to speak through and help me to grow like Christ, that we really need each other in this. We're better together. And what we're saying this morning is that we image God best when we love God and we love others like Jesus did. And then we practice that truth in love when we are saying and doing the kinds of things that God would say and do if he were here. So the question is, well, what are those kinds of things? What kind of things does God want to say and do through us? Well, next week we're going to come back to this same passage in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at three ways that we do that as we begin to care for each other. We're going to look at how practicing the truth in love means that we care. Practicing the truth in love means that we confront. And practicing the truth in love really means that we consider deeply one another and how we can help each other grow. That's next Sunday, though. I hope you can be here for this. But for today, I wanted to focus on one thing, one primary way that we can practice the love, the truth in love with each other that will lead to our growth and the growth of those around us. And it's this simple truth. We practice the truth in love when we welcome each other. We practice the truth in love when we welcome each other. Now, at first, that seems like kind of an underwhelming statement, right? Oh, that doesn't seem that powerful. Let me unpack that for you. So in Romans, Paul is writing a letter to the Roman church, and he's talking about, in this passage in verse 15, how important it is for Christians to live in unity, how important it is for Christians to love one another, even in spite of all of their differences. See, he was writing to a group of people that had different convictions about what they ate, different convictions about what they drank, different convictions about perspectives on what it meant to live for Christ, and they were all in this mix, and Paul's writing to them. See, sometimes we think that the best way for me to grow, the best way for you to grow, is to surround myself with people who have all the same beliefs and convictions I do. I actually believe that's the worst way to grow. I think it's really helpful for me when I'm around people with different convictions or beliefs because it forces me to really think a little bit more about why I believe these things and how I'm living that out. And it also has corrected me so many times when I've realized things that I've always thought and believed for years weren't really true. So it's helpful for that. And Paul's writing into the midst of that. So into the midst of people that were living out lives filled with all kinds of conflicts and differences of opinion and whatever, he writes this simple verse, verse 7. Welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. Say that with me. Welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. Practice the truth of the gospel in love with each other, just as Jesus has done that with you. When I read this, I focus on that second sentence and I go, well, how did Christ welcome me? What does that look like? Let me pose a couple questions to you. Did God welcome you because of what you had done or because of what he had done? Did God welcome you because of how good you were or because of how good he was? Does God welcome you for who you ought to be or should be, or does he welcome you for who you are? See, this is religion that passes us by on the side of the road. Religion says, clean up your act before you come to God. Hey, person laying there, get yourself up, clean up, and then come on in and we'll welcome you into the temple this day. And religious people modify that and we say, well, if you're going to clean up your act before you come to God, then you need to clean up your act before you come to us. You need to behave before you can belong. But what Christ seems to do over and over again says this, come as you are, belong to me, and that behavior will follow. So what I'm saying this morning is when we live out Romans 15, 7, when we welcome people by loving them the way that God has loved us, we're showing them the gospel and we're giving them the opportunity to practice the truth in love and to grow. But like I said, we have different verses here. We have different translations. And that translation, speaking the truth in love, sometimes we get hung up on that verse in Ephesians. And we think practicing the truth in love or speaking the truth in love means it's our job to tell people what is wrong with their lives. Some people actually think that's their spiritual gift. I know that. I've met those people. I have the spiritual gift of telling you what's wrong with your life. Let me just go with it. Wow, that's amazing. But is that really what it means? Again, if we want to figure out what it means to practice the truth in love, let's go back to Christ. And one of the things I'm seeing about Jesus is this. Jesus is always speaking truth to people, but really, Jesus spoke the truest truth in love. Now think about what the implication of that. Imagine, like every single person that Jesus met, he had a million truths he could have shared with them. Every single person he met, he had something he knew about them. Because remember, Jesus wasn't just a human. He was God in the flesh. And Jesus knew everyone's hearts. He knew everyone's thoughts. He knew everyone's past. Remember that conversation he had with the woman at the well, and they were talking, and she ran off afterwards and told her whole village, you got to meet this guy. He told me, what? Everything I ever did. He knew me. So Jesus is walking around and he knows people's hearts, he knows people's thoughts, he knows people's lives. He had a million things he could list for each person. Here are the truths I need to share. Jesus could have dropped so much truth and love, but he seemed to always speak the truest thing in love. Let me give you a couple examples. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a tax cheat and a traitor. To him, Jesus said the truest thing. He said, I welcome you, Zacchaeus, and I want to have lunch with you today. The woman at the well we just spoke about, she was a repeated relationship failure. To her, Jesus said the truest thing. I welcome you, and I choose you to be the one to announce my presence to the village. To the woman who was caught in adultery, remember that was thrown at the feet of Jesus, her sexual lifestyle was completely contrary to God's word. And to her, Jesus spoke the truest word. I welcome you, and I do not condemn you. Jesus once was at a party where a bunch of religious people were all hobnobbing, and into the middle of this, a prostitute walks in, crashes the party. Everyone begins to murmur and look away because it's so scandalous, and then she goes up to Jesus, and that's even more scandalous. And to her, Jesus spoke the truest thing. I welcome you, and your worship of me. Then he had the gall to say to the rest of the party, I think she's the godliest person here. Religious people were constantly dumbfounded that Jesus failed to speak the truth in love to people. Why didn't he point that out? Why did he do that? Why didn't he condemn her when he had the choice? Why didn't he say this when he had the opportunity? What they missed was this. He was speaking the truth in love. He was just speaking the truest truth. He was speaking words of love and forgiveness and acceptance and identity. Why did Jesus do that? I don't know. I'm wondering this. Maybe by welcoming people, Jesus was offering two gifts, the gift of grace and the gift of space. Grace to receive the one-way love of God and space to see God work that out in their lives. And so when we think about welcoming others as Christ welcomed us, Christ welcomed people while they were yet sinners. Christ welcomed people who had different political beliefs. Christ welcomed the rich and he welcomed the poor. Christ welcomed people as belonging before they were behaving. And in fact, sometimes before they were believing. Christ welcomed people who were still in process on their spiritual journey. Christ welcomed people who didn't even know where they were on the spiritual journey. Christ welcomed people, and in doing so, he imaged the one-way love of God towards them. And is it any wonderment why so many of the sinners of Jesus' day, where do they always want to be? They wanted to be around him. That's always fascinated me, to live the kind of life where people who say, I don't want anything to do with God, but I want to be around you. There's something there. Why do you think so many sinners wanted to be around Jesus? Perhaps what they most longed to hear were not the little truths about behavior or cleaning up their act, but the truest truth about who they were to God and how much he loved them. Paul Tournier is an author, but he's also probably one of the most influential Christian therapists of the last century. And he was really successful at helping people begin to make changes in their lives. And so doctors and students and people who would study therapy and counseling, they would travel all literally across the globe to meet with him. And they would say, oh, Dr. Tournier, we just want to watch what you're doing. What are your techniques? How are you doing it? Why do people leave you and they seem to change? And we're trying all of our principles and all of our things we learned, and we're trying to figure this out. We want to come watch you. And he was always embarrassed by that request. And this is what he said. He said, it's a little embarrassing for students to come and study my techniques because they always go away disappointed. All I do is accept people. When we think about welcoming others, we need to be reminded God already welcomed us at our worst, knowing everything he knew. We love because God first loved us. We welcome because God first welcomed us. And this frees us up to begin to say, I'm going to love people for who they are, not who I think they should be. Now, what does this look like? I'll be honest, I'm still trying to figure that out. I'm still trying to figure out what it means to welcome my wife the way that God has welcomed me, to welcome my kids, to welcome my neighbor the way that Christ welcomes me. I'm still trying to figure that out. Something I think, though, is that it has to do with speaking and doing the truest truth in love. And the truest truth always comes back to Jesus Christ. Who is he? Who does he want to be in their life? How can he be their identity? How can they find in Christ the acceptance that they've been searching for all of their lives? And I get that this is messy. Sometimes when I talk about this, you may be wondering things like this. Well, wait a minute, Thomas, you're talking about welcoming people, accepting people. Does accepting someone mean I'm approving of everything they do? I always get thrown by that question because I think that accepting and approving, they're actually two different words, right? Like, someone correct me on this. Google this right now. Look up accepting and approving and see if they're not two separate words. In fact, I even bet they're spelled differently. They're really two different words, but Christians can't sometimes see that and they go, well, no, they're the same. Accepting someone means I approve them. Welcoming someone means I approve of them. And so what ends up happening for us is we do this. I will welcome you when I feel like I can approve what you're doing. I will welcome you when I can approve of that one thing, and I can't right now, so I can't welcome you. And here's Jesus. Every day he's walking around saying, I will welcome you even though I don't approve of what you're doing. Let that sink in for a moment. Jesus welcomed people whose choices he didn't approve of. Jesus spoke to people whose lives he didn't approve of. Jesus ate with people whose lifestyles he didn't approve of. Jesus welcomed worship from people whose decisions he didn't approve of. In fact, the harshest words you ever hear Jesus speaking are reserved for religious people who refused to welcome people until they met his approval. It seemed that Jesus led with this thing called acceptance, and then he let change follow. He gave grace, and he gave space. And I just want to say a word to some of you that may be in this situation today. You might be in a situation where you're really wondering, man, does welcoming this person in this situation, does it mean I'm giving their approval? And you might be really torn on that. Maybe it's a child, maybe it's a friend, a coworker, maybe it's someone you love deeply and you're worried about that. You're like, gosh, but if I welcome them, then that really means I'm kind of giving my approval to them and I don't know what to do. Let me suggest this. I want to suggest that what you're really worried about is not God's opinion, but the opinion of religious people. That's what you're really worried about. And I've been there. Jesus seemed to care more about loving God and loving other people and didn't care as much what the religious people thought. Now, you might also be thinking, well, Thomas, it sounds like you're saying, do we never point out sin? Do we let people do whatever they want? We remain silent? Of course not. If you're here next Sunday, I hope you are, we're going to point out that one of the main ways I can show care to you and you can show care to me is when you care enough about me to point out something in my life, okay? However, before we are quick to speak the truth in love, ask ourselves this question. Why am I trying to fix this person? Why am I trying to fix them? What am I trying to fix? Why is it my responsibility to fix them? What if it wasn't your responsibility? What if this morning I'm taking something off of your plate that shouldn't have been in the first place, and it's not your responsibility? What if your responsibility is to welcome people as Christ has welcomed you? And let Christ sort things out. Maybe it's the difference between a parent and a grandparent. Have you ever noticed how uptight parents are? It's fun for me that my kids are a little bit older, and now I can see parents that have young kids at home, and they're so uptight about everything. You know, they drop the pacifier, and then they have to go burn it. Oh. Then after a few years, you know, you're dropping the pacifier, and you're like, there you go. I look at some of these young couples that have kids and young parents that have kids, and I'm like, why are you so stressed out? You have a lifetime to be worried about things. And you don't even know what you're going to be worried about later in life. It gets worse. But parents are stressed out. We're always trying to control our kids. We're always trying to break their bad habits. That's our job, right? I got to break all the bad habits. I got to correct all the wrong thinking. I got to discipline all their errors. We're always trying to practice the truth in love with them. But honestly, we're just trying to fix them. And then along comes grandparents. Grandparents buy ice cream without dinner. Grandparents let kids stay up whenever, as late as they want. Grandkids get on the floor and play with grandkids. Grandparents give away money. I am trying to discipline my kids. I have chore charts and we have economic plans and I'm showing them this is how you work, and if you work, you get money, and if you don't work, you don't get money. And then grandpa comes in and he's just making it rain all over the kids. Where'd you get that money? Grandpa. Especially when grandpa didn't give me a single dime growing up. But it's loosey-goosey. You don't see a lot of stressed out grandparents. They just get to love on kids. They just get to give grace to kids. They just get to give space to kids. And when they're done with their visit, they just get to give the kids back. Now listen, here it is. Sometimes kids, when they get older, begin to find that grandpa and grandma can be safe places to share their worries and their doubts and their questions. One of the sad things in my life was to see grandparents taken from me just when I started realizing how much I wanted to talk to them and find out what they had to say and share my stuff with them. So here's the question: why are grandparents so good at welcoming kids? Because they have figured out it's not their job to fix the kid. It's the job of the parent. So what if we decided that God was the parent, and this is going to be really bad theologically, so just hold on, and we're the grandparent of, what if God's the parent? What if it's his job to fix people? what if he does a pretty good job at it? Even though sometimes we're impatient and we think, well, God, you could have done a better job and you better hop on that. You know? Well, what if we just decided it was God's job to fix people and we decided to be more like grandparents and say, I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you space. I'm going to welcome you the way that I was welcomed. Great men and women of God, we have to practice the truth in love. I'm not arguing that. What I'm saying is this. What if we led with practicing the truest thing in love? And we welcome people as God welcomed us. See, because welcoming one another really is one thing that we do better together. Together, in our small groups, in our communities, we create places that say things like this, you're forgiven. It's safe here. Together, we create places that say, you can be you, and we're going to love you for who you are, not who you're not. And when we begin to love unconditionally, together, we give grace for people to ground their identity in God's love for them, and we give space for them to work out what that means as they journey with God and with us. Because we remember this, the only people who really change, I'm not talking about people who clean up their act on the outside, but the people who change from the inside out, the only people who really change are people who realize, if I never change, God will love me anyways. And so my hope in saying that we would welcome one another is this, when we welcome people, we flip their script from I am loved because to I am loved therefore. This is how God has welcomed us. And I believe in Romans 15, he's saying, and this is how I want you to love others. I'll close with this, then I'll pray with us. I brought in something this morning. This is one of my favorite Lego sets. This is one of my Back to the Future Lego sets. I purchased this 2 years ago at a Lego store. This is actually the DeLorean from Back to the Future, so it's almost too much for me to even, I'm so excited. It's Lego Back to the Future, and you can actually, it's one DeLorean, but you can modify it to be either the DeLorean from Back to the Future 1, 2, or 3. So every couple months, I change it up so I can get a new look, depending on the kind of mood I'm in. Now, I brought this up here today for two reasons. One, just to show off what I have and you don't. But for one other reason, I realized when I was working through this set, had a lot of intricate parts and stuff, and I realized something. In over 40 years of playing with Legos, one thing has never happened. I've never purchased a Lego set that was missing a Lego. Now think back on that for a minute. Now if that's ever happened to you, don't say anything. But for most of us, I bet that you have noticed, as I'm saying this, you're like, yes, maybe there's some extra pieces, but there's never been a Lego set missing a piece. Why is that? Well, I was watching a documentary on Legos on Netflix. The nerddom knows no bounds. And in this documentary, they addressed that. They said, you know, we came to realize that every piece is so crucial to the build that the number one mistake we will never make is to leave a Lego out. And so they have so many systems in place to make sure that you never get a set missing a Lego because every Lego matters. When we begin to see that every person matters to the master builder, that everyone is crucial to the build, maybe we can begin to practice the truth in love by welcoming people as Christ has welcomed us. Will you pray with me? As we begin to pray, I'd like for you just to ask God this. God, is there a person in my life that this message is dealing with me on? Is there somebody that you're calling me to welcome, perhaps that I haven't been welcoming? Is there someone you're waiting on to change so that you can approve them and accept them? Is there someone where you realize right now you haven't been welcoming them, you've been trying to fix them? What would it look like if that person began to learn how to love because they were first loved, and you could be the hands and voice of God to them? God, we know that this is not something we're naturally good at. This is something that we will grow up into Christ, who is the head. So we cut ourselves some slack on not being perfect in this, Lord, but we do want to move forward. We want to become the kind of people who can practice the truth in love, who can welcome others the way that you've welcomed us. May we do that to your glory. In Christ's name, amen.